Verse 14 is my text. And the apostle writes, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now that's my subject tonight, the cross. But I want us to go back to verse 1 and begin where Paul begins in dealing with this subject. And he says in verse 1 of Galatians 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." Now in your margin, it doesn't say "if a man." It says "although a man." And I think a word that might be supplied is "when a man." Because it'll happen. It'll happen. It's like 1 John that says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate." What do you mean, if? When? When? "Although a man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." "If a man," or "when a man," or "although a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, ye which are mature, ye which have been around a while, restore such a one." Don't exclude him, restore him. Don't avoid him, restore him. Don't censor him, restore him to the fellowship. "Restore such a one, and do it not in a spirit of condescension or pride, do it in the spirit of meekness and humility." And while you're doing it, while you're restoring this brother who has fallen, who has failed, who has strayed, whether in spirit or flesh or attitude or whatever, restore him in the spirit of humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now what this verse is teaching is simply this: we're redeemed children of God. We're saved, we belong to the Lord, but we're still in the flesh. And we're still subject to the faults and falls and failures and trials and temptation of the flesh. Therefore, when a brother or sister fails and falls and errs, restore him. Bring him home. Welcome him with open arms like the father did the prodigal. Kiss them and receive them back into fellowship, considering ourselves, lest we be the one who's tempted and falls. In verse 2, he says, "And bear one another's burdens." Bear one another's burdens. What does this mean? It means to bear one another's infirmities and weaknesses and frailties, because all of us have them. Don't withdraw fellowship and love from a man because you don't think he's mature as you are or spiritual as you are. He has failures and infirmities and weaknesses. Bear with them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things." So bear up with one another. Forbear one another's weaknesses and failures and frailties and infirmities. Expect them and bear them. In so doing, look here at verse 2, the last line. "In so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ," the royal law of the King. What is the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you." He certainly bears our infirmities. He certainly bears our weaknesses and frailties. So that's what he's saying there. You, when a brother falls and fails and errs, restore him. Receive him into fellowship, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. And in the whole course of life, forbear endure. Bear one another's failures and frailties and faults and weaknesses. In so doing, you fulfill the commandment of your Lord, the royal law of Christ. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something, actually when he's nothing, and we are nothing, the apostle refers to himself that way a lot. Although I be nothing. If a man think himself to be something, to be wise, to be spiritual, to be holy, to be whatever, he thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, because man at his best state is altogether vanity, isn't he? Man, from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, there's no soundness in us. If there's anything about us commendable, it's the grace of God. It's not I, it's Christ in us. It's not us. If we think ourselves to be something, when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. We're deceived people. Well, why would a man think himself to be something when he's nothing? I'll tell you the reason. The next verse tells you. But let every man prove his own work. What does that mean? Well, the only reason a man will think himself to be wise is because he thinks he's wiser than somebody else. The only reason a person will think themselves to be beautiful is because they think they're more beautiful than somebody else. They're comparing themselves with someone else. The only reason they'll think we ever think ourselves to be spiritual is because we're looking at somebody that's not. We think ourselves to be strong because we're comparing ourselves with someone who's weak. The only reason a man will think himself to be something is he's comparing himself with weaker people, not with God. If we ever, ever look at ourselves like we ought to in the light of His holiness, we'll say, "O wretched man that I am." We'll be like Isaiah. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. High lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I cried, "Oh, I'm cut off. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Job said, "I saw the Lord. And I put my hand on my mouth." We're not to compare ourselves with weaker people or people with great infirmities and be lifted up in our arrogance and pride. Look at Isaiah 65. Look at this verse here. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5. And this is the only reason why a fellow will ever, woman, man, whomever, boy or girl, will think, "I'm something, I'm somebody." Why do you think that? Because you're looking at someone weaker. Someone weaker, someone dumber, someone frailer. Someone that's not on the plane with you. Poor. Isaiah 65, 5. They say, "Stand by yourself. Don't come near me. I'm holier than thou." I'm holier than thou. Listen to what God said. "These are smoke in my nose." You know how smoke, when it gets in your nose, irritable. These folks like this are smoke in my nose. And a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it's written before me, I'll not keep silence. I'll recompense, even recompense into their bosom. So, in verse 4, now let me show you what he's saying here. If a man, verse 3, think himself to be something, and in any area, I'm something, either wiser, richer, stronger, smarter, holier, in any way, what he's doing is comparing himself with others. But let a fella prove his own work. Let him look at his own situation in the light of God's holiness, power, and might. And then, if he can find some grace in himself, And then, if he can find in himself some cause of rejoicing, some gift God's put there, or some grace God's put there, or some kindness God's put there, or some love God's put there, then he can have rejoicing in that gift God's given him, and not in another. See, is that clear? And not in the fact that he's got more on the ball than somebody else. You know, one lump of coal could look at another and say, I'm not quite as black as you are. But that don't make him white. That doesn't make him white. But if we can find, that's what this is saying here, don't think you're something when you compare yourself with somebody else. But if you can find in your spirit a glimmer of God's grace, then you can have some hope and encouragement. That he put it there. He put it there. That's right. Verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden, his own task, his own service, his own responsibility, his own stewardship. Every man will give account of himself. You know, when our Lord told Peter that he would... He said, someday they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. He was talking about the death that Peter would die. And Peter, I don't know, but he talks like we do so much. He said, well, what about that fellow? What about John? What's he going to do? Now, the Lord said, if I will that he tarry till I come again, what's that to you? You do what I told you to do. And don't you worry about John. And that's what this is saying right here. Every man has his own place of obedience and service, and it's not a matter of what other people are doing anyway. Just not a matter. I'm responsible to God for whatever door he's opened for me and whatever he's put in my hand. Doesn't matter what you do with what he puts in your hand. That's not any of my business. But what he's given me in my heart, in my head, or in my hand to use for his glory, I better use it. Because I'm going to give an account to him. Now, verse 6. Let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, this verse has to do with the support and the encouragement of those who preach and those who teach the word of God. The person that is taught in the word is you. And the person who's teaching the word is the pastor or missionary or evangelist or preacher whom God sends to you with the word. And how blessed is the preacher and pastor and missionary and evangelist who has a caring church and a loving people who know that they've been blessed by that man's ministry and who love him because of what he has taught them. And his faithfulness to them. One time, Brother Gruber was talking to me. You know, this church has been helping support Brother Gruber since 1970. That's 24 years. Generously and faithfully. And he said to me one time, he said, one of these days, you'll be leaving there. You won't be the pastor there. He said, I sure hope they call somebody that loves me. And I know what he means. How blessed a man is on the field or in the pulpit that has a caring congregation. How blessed is a congregation that has a caring pastor who studies and who prepares and who preaches, who never depends on the overflow. You can't depend on the overflow because the well may not be full. You've got to prepare, study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. So, you know Philemon, when Paul wrote to Philemon, he said, I want to remind you, he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And he told him, said, you treat him right now. You treat him like you'd treat me. If he owes you anything, you charge it to me. Because he said, I want to remind you, Philemon, you owe me your life. You literally owe me your life. I came to you with the gospel. God sent me to you with the gospel. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch. Where would he be without Philip? Where would Lydia be without Paul? Where would the Philippian jailer be without Paul? You see, the one who teaches the word is to be provided for by those who are taught. And verse 7, now watch it, be not deceived. Don't you let anybody deceive you. Don't you be deceived by your thoughts or by any man's words in this matter. Don't you be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't you be deceived by what you think or by what men say in reference to giving, in reference to helping others, in reference to generosity. A man shall certainly one day, at some time, reap what he has sown. I'm talking about believers, too. I'm talking about believers. And all you say, Christ paid it all. You might have right, he did. All our debts and all our sins. But I'm telling you, in this very lifetime, in this very life, if you read 1 Corinthians 3, that's written to preachers. And he tells those preachers, you be faithful to preaching the word of God. He said, I've laid the foundation as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation. Take heed how you build thereon. That's what he told these preachers. You be careful how you build on this foundation now. Some build wood, hay, and stubble. Some build gold, silver, and precious stone on this foundation. And the ones that lay wood, hay, and stubble are going to suffer loss. Because it's going to be tried by the fire of years, by the fire of time, by the fire of God, by the judgment of God. It's not talking about eternal judgment. It's talking about right now, in this life. It'll be tried. And those that built on that foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone, shall have an old age of joy and happiness and contentment. Paul said, I've done my best. I've finished my course. I kept the faith. Isn't that what he said? I kept the faith. Now this is what this is talking about right here. It's talking about generosity, helping others, kindness, supporting the weak, supporting the ministry. And don't you be deceived now. God's not mocked. He gives a man gifts. He gives a man open doors. He gives a man opportunities. Now, you're going to see this if you watch the Scripture. It's talking about giving. It's talking about stewardship of grace. Stewardship of what God's put in your hand. Don't you be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, he's going to reap. Now, watch this next verse. For he that soweth to the flesh, what's that? Well, if a man's whole thoughts, and I'm talking about a believer. This is written to believers. If you and I, all we care about is material things and flesh and luxury and our contentment and taking care of this flesh, if he sows to the flesh, if that's all he cares about, that's what's uppermost in his mind, uppermost in his heart, that's the crop he's going to reap. When he comes to old age and when he comes to maybe middle age, it doesn't have to be old age, when he finally realizes he hasn't been faithful. He hasn't done what he should have done. He hasn't given like he should have given. He hasn't helped like he should have helped. He hasn't utilized all that God gave him. I think there are preachers right now that have compromised what they know to be so, that are grieving over it. Ministries are gone. Gone, because they hadn't been faithful. And if a man, if that's his crop, if he sows to the flesh, he's going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. These things offer no comfort in old age. They offer no joy at the end of the road. When we come to the end of the road and look back over our faithfulness to God and faithfulness to the gospel and faithfulness to the kingdom and faithfulness to people, and we look back and say, I haven't done what I could have done. I haven't stood like I should have stood. I haven't helped like I should have helped. I haven't given myself to help others. And you just sit over there lonely by yourself and die that way. Saved by fire. That's right. Saved by fire. But he that soweth to the Spirit, that's his interest, that's his concern, that's his life. To the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's right. Verse 9, you see, we're still on this same subject. And don't be weary in well-doing now. Don't you grow weary. You all grow weary. Some of you here are growing weary. I'm growing weary. Don't grow weary, though, in well-doing. Don't quit helping others and praying for others and giving to others and assisting them. Don't let somebody's ingratitude. Well, nobody cares. Nobody ever thanks you. No, don't let that stop you. Don't be weary in well doing. Well, they'll misunderstand. Nobody knows. God knows, and it doesn't matter about anybody else. Because we don't give as unto men anyway, we give as unto the Lord. He said, when do your alms, don't sound a trumpet in front of you, don't broadcast it, don't tell everybody, don't look for credit. If you look for credit, that's all the credit you get. Do it quietly and silently as unto God, and he'll reward you. Now don't be weary. Ingratitude, it'll discourage you, but don't let it stop you. Misunderstanding, oh, it'll discourage you, but don't let it stop you. The failure of people to come up to our expectations, don't let that stop you. I'd have quit preaching a long time ago if I got my inspiration from the response of people. I'd have quit a long time ago. Isn't that right? And you, in your well-doing and in your generosity and in your prayer, don't you quit. Because of the failure of people to come up to your expectations. In God's time, listen, don't you be weary in well-doing in due season. What's due season? That's his season. He's the Lord of the seasons. In his season. Listen to me. When you go out and plant seed, you don't expect it to come up tomorrow anyway, do you? Or the next day. Every time I buy my seeds to plant my spinach or whatever, I read on there, Russell, it says maturity, 45 days. Well, I wait 45 days. That's a long time. 60 days, 80 days. Well, this maturity here just might be 40 years or 80 years. But that's it. What's time to God? What's time to God? It means awful lot to us. But a 1,000 years is a day to God. A day is 1,000 years. So don't be weary in well-doing. Listen, in due season, in his own time, you'll reap. Oh, my soul, you'll reap if you don't quit. If you don't quit. Don't quit. And as we have, therefore, opportunity, as God supplies the needs, as God opens the door, that's what opportunity is, isn't it? He's the God of opportunity. And I often, through the years, I've tried to deal with this like this in my own heart. If you feel impressed to do something, do it. Just do it. I mean, in kindness to others, in an act of grace or generosity or to help someone. Don't analyze. Don't sit down and weigh the possibilities and the outcome and the results. Just do it. If you got the opportunity, if you have the means, if God supplies the need, do it. Do it. As you have opportunity, look, let's do good to all men. All men. Everybody you know. Even the forward and the cantankerous. Even unbelievers. Because the next line says, especially do good unto them that are household of faith. But do good to others too. I That's right. Do good to others too. Verse 11. You see what a large letter I've written to you with my own hand. I don't know a great deal about that, but I think what Paul's saying to him is this. Do you see how much I love you and my concern for you? In these things, he said, that I'm showing you, I have your spiritual welfare and well-being at heart. I don't mean to be offensive. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's what he said in one. Isn't that what he said in one passage? Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I've written the large letter. I tell you about these other fellows, he said in verse 12. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross. He said, these false teachers, these false preachers, listen to me. He said, they don't love you. They don't love you. They have neither God's glory nor your good at heart. They don't. I love you. He said, you see what a large letter I've sat down here in prison and written this with my own hand. Because I care, because I love you, and I've dealt with these subjects, because I want to be a blessing to you. But these false teachers, they don't have your good at heart. They don't have the glory of God at heart. They're not motivated by your good or God's glory. You know what motivates them? Two things. Look at it. Number one. They desire to make a show in the flesh. That's number one. They constrain you to be baptized, to tithe, to come to the altar, to do all these things. They constrain you to keep holy days. They could do all these things because they want numbers. They want success. They want money. They want praise. They want glory. They want the honor of men. They want to make a show, a splash, as somebody said, in the flesh. They write big articles in the paper about having 1,200 members and a budget of 400,000 and a staff, church staff of 15 people and all this sort of thing, 150 baptisms and all this 700 in Sunday school and all. They want to make a show in the flesh. That's their first thing. Here's the second thing that motivates them. And to do all these things, the last line of verse 12, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They do not want to pay the price for preaching the gospel. They're not going to preach God's sovereignty. They're not going to preach election. They're not going to preach particular redemption. They're not going to preach perseverance. They're not going to preach effectual call. They're not going to preach a covenant of grace. They're not going to preach security in Christ because they don't want to take the heat. Exactly right. One preacher said this years ago. He'd retired from the ministry. And this is at Wood, Hay, and Stubble now. Here's a perfect example. He stood out here in this church parking lot. He was a retired Methodist preacher. And he said, well, he said, I'm convinced that the pastor there at 13th Street is preaching the truth. And I'd like to be identified with you folks. He's taught one of our members. But he said, just can't do it. I'd lose my retirement. I got to stay with the Methodists. They're just not going to pay the price. He's going to lose his inheritance, all right. But it won't be a monthly check. You see, when you call men sinners, it offends their dignity. That's the persecution. When you tell men salvation by revelation, it offends their wisdom. When you preach election and particular redemption, it offends their pride. When you preach the lordship of Jesus Christ, it offends their love of self. But they don't love you. They don't love you. And they're not preaching for God's glory. There are two things. They're motivated by a show in the flesh. And they don't want to pay the price for the gospel. And there is a price to be paid. Verse 13 says, "These fellows, neither they themselves who are circumcised, they don't keep the law. These fellows that are telling you to do all these things, they don't do them. They don't keep the law. These fellows that exhorting you to human holiness, they are not holy. These fellows that command you to sacrifice, they don't sacrifice. You're sacrificing so they don't have to." That's, they live in luxury. "They glory in their power over you." That's disgraceful. Well, God forbid. Verse 14. God forbid. Paul makes a clean sweep of all of it. He seems to take his hand, just make a clean sweep of all grounds of boasting and grounds of glorying. And he declares, "God forbid that I should ever glory or boast or rejoice in myself or anything except in the cross of Christ." You know, Paul, he might have gloried in his pedigree. He said, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin." He might have gloried in that, but he didn't. He counted that but dung. He might have gloried in his education. A lot of folks do. He was indeed a scholar, a recognized scholar who grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest scholar of his day. But he said that's all dung too. He might have gloried in his morality. He after all, did say concerning the law, outward law, "I was blameless." A man of great moral integrity. He might have gloried in his apostleship. He was called the chief apostle. And like you read tonight, the chief apostle to the Gentiles. But he said, "I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, though I be nothing. I labored more than all of them, but not I, Christ, in me." He might have gloried in his revelations. He said, "God took me to the third heaven. But after that was over, he gave me a thorn in the flesh to remind me that I was still human." He might have gloried in his gifts. He said, "I speak with tongues more than all of you." He might have gloried in his writings. He wrote 14 books of the 27 in the New Testament. He might have gloried in his suffering. But God forbid. Isn't that what he said? God forbid. Take it all. Take it all. And God forbid. God deliver me from glorying anything. With a sweep of the hand, he seems to push everything aside and cry with the same horror with which he deals with every error 5 times in the Scriptures. God forbid. God forbid. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Does their unbelief make the purpose of God of no effect? God forbid. Shall I glory in myself and think myself to be something when I'm nothing? God forbid. That I should glory save in the cross. What is this cross? Well, it's certainly not some silly thing that a person wears around his neck. I got more respect for a person to wear a rabbit's foot than a cross. Wearing a cross around your neck is nothing but superstition based on ignorance. It's no more than a rabbit's foot around, or your keychain, or a horseshoe over your barn door. It's nothing but a good luck charm, and it's idolatry. That's all in the world it is. And that's all in the world it is. Somebody saw a fellow with a rabbit's foot on his keychain. He said, "What's that for?" He said, "Good luck." He said, "That rabbit's foot for good luck?" He said, "Yep." He said, "Didn't bring the rabbit any luck. He had 4 of them." Paul wasn't talking about a cross around your neck. He wasn't talking about the actual cross on which Christ died. Mike sang about it. The Christ of the cross, not the cross of the Christ, is the theme of our song. And he didn't refer to the cross that we're told to take up and bear, which is a symbol of death. But the cross here, what is it? It's the one word for the great atonement. That's right. The great atonement. I've given you the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. That's what the cross is all about, the atonement. Secondly, it's one word for Christ's work of honoring God's justice. He set him forward to declare God's righteousness that he might be just and justified. It's one word for a holiness provided. But now Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. It's one word for substitution. He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we're healed. It is one word for eternal life. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him, the true God. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. That's the cross. The cross is death, and yet it's life. The cross is shame, yet it's God's greatest glory. The cross is loss, but the cross is gain. The cross is to the world foolishness, but to us it's the wisdom of God. The cross condemns, and yet it pardons his people in full. The cross is justice, and yet it's a revelation of mercy. It's where mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. The cross is humiliation, yet by it my Lord was exalted. The cross is hell, yet it opens for me the door of heaven. The cross is in the past, and yet it determines the future of every believer. When the apostle Paul or any preacher of God declares, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, he's talking about the whole eternal purpose of a covenant God, the fulfillment of every type and picture of the Old Testament, the full redemption of God's people from Abel to the last one in Christ's righteousness and blood, and the future and glory of the new heaven and new earth and everlasting kingdom of Christ, because there'd be no crown without the cross. There'd be no crown without the cross.